In the opening words of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul once again draws to the attention of God's people in Corinth the great truth of the gospel. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Paul here is focusing upon the gospel. The gospel he had preached unto the Corinthians, the gospel he had received of the Lord Jesus, and the gospel upon which they stood as true believers. And so this is what Paul is focusing upon here, on the gospel of Christ. As we then come down to verses 3 and 4, Paul sets forth the wonderful truth of the gospel, which he had declared to the Corinthians. See what it says in verses 3 and 4. "And I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now here is the sum and substance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the good news of salvation for sinful men and women. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the glorious message a dying world perishing in sin needs to hear. They need to hear of Christ and that which he has done to secure salvation and eternal life for all that will believe in him. I think it is an important point to note here that as Paul wrote of the truth of the gospel, he was actually writing to believers at this time. He was writing to those that were converted and had already come to faith in Christ. This clearly reveals to us God's people continually need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. We need continually to be brought back to the cross and to that which Christ has done for our salvation. The Christian needs to be repeatedly reminded of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. Because each time we are faced with the reality of the cross, we are brought to see afresh that we in and of ourselves are nothing, and that Jesus Christ, our great Savior, is everything. As we by faith stand beneath the cross and ponder the wonder and the truth that Christ died for our sins, it will fill our hearts with humility and with heartfelt worship. And this is what it will do. And this is why we need to be reminded of the cross continually. Because this is what will see us as we truly are. This will help us to see and view ourselves as what we are, but undeserving sinners. And this will also bring us to see what our Savior is. A gracious, glorious Savior. And will bring us to worship him. Indeed, this was what Paul declared in Galatians 6, verse 14, as he contemplated the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done for his soul. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what Paul gloried in. This is what he rejoiced in. This was his great motivation in life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how Christ at the cross laid down his life for him. And this was Paul's continual glory. He said, "God forbid that I should glory in anything else. I don't want to rejoice in anything else. I simply want to glory in Christ and his cross." Oh, how important it is that Christ's people live day by day in light of the cross. It is vital we keep before us the truth of the gospel. For this is what will keep us in love with our Savior. This is what will stir our hearts to worship. This is what will make sin ugly and distasteful to us. This is what will keep us pressing on in the Master's service, remembering the great sacrifice Christ made for our salvation. He suffered for sins. Our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 is then bringing before God's people the glorious truth of the gospel and of that which Christ has done for the salvation of his people. However, the words that I want us to especially focus upon this Easter Lord's Day are the words found in the second half of verse 3. Those words, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Here we have one of the most simple, yet one of the most powerful and glorious statements found in God's Word. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There are then a number of things I want us to consider as we contemplate this greatest of truth ever declared to sinful man. Christ died for our sins. The first thing I want us to note here in this passage is the promise of Christ's death. The promise of Christ's death. As we read here, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The words according to the Scriptures draw to our attention the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross was something that God had said would happen in His Word. God had told men this would take place. The Lord had proclaimed the death of Christ at the cross would happen many, many years before it actually took place. In fact, from the very fall of man into sin, God promised that a Savior would come. And this Savior would suffer for sin and bring salvation. This was the first gospel promise that God gave. It contained this wonderful truth that a Savior would come into this world and purchase salvation, earn salvation for sinners. The very first gospel promise in Scripture is found in Genesis 3, verse 15. And we read there of how the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the serpent's head. And the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Now the seed of the woman, of course, refers to Christ. He is uniquely the seed of the woman, as he was born of the Virgin Mary. And the serpent spoken of here is Satan himself. The first gospel promise then declared the victory of Christ over Satan. It told of how Christ, through personal suffering, through his heel being bruised, would destroy Satan. He would crush Satan's head. Now, of course, this all took place at the cross. The cross was the place where Christ's heel was bruised. It was the place where he suffered. It was the place where he died. And it was at the cross where Satan and his damning plans for men were destroyed. It was at the cross where Satan's head was crushed. It was bruised. Therefore, contained in the very first gospel promise, right back at the beginning of time, after our first parents fell into sin, is the truth that Christ would come into this world and die at the cross for his people. Die to pay the price for our sins. This was somewhere in the region of 4,000 years before Christ would even be born. And yet God declared that he would send the Savior, that he would die for our salvation. As we then go through the Old Testament Scriptures, the promise of a coming Savior who would die for sin is set forth time and time again. Think of the first Passover lamb that was slain in Egypt. As the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of the Israelite homes, they were saved from death and delivered from bondage in Egypt. And we know that story well. Now, as this lamb was slain to bring salvation to God's people in Egypt, it at the same time pointed forward to Christ. It pointed forward to Christ, the Lamb of God, and how through his death, through the shedding of his blood, he would bring salvation. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 speaks of Christ, our Passover. He is our Passover. He was the Lamb that was slain to deliver and save his people. And so the Passover Lamb, again, it pointed forward to God's promise that he would send a Savior, and this Savior would die for the salvation of his people. We could also think of all of the sacrifices, the thousands of sacrifices which took place in the tabernacle and the temple. Each one of these sacrifices reminded the people of Israel of God's promise. One day a Savior would come, and he himself would be the sacrifice. He would die for the sins of his people. He would be the one offering that would forever put away sin. And this is what all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament point to. And as you read through the Scriptures, you will come upon them time and time again. But they're all pointing forward to that one sacrifice. And we know this because when Christ died, that was the end of sacrifice. Because all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the promise of a coming Savior. And then there are also the many Old Testament prophecies. Speak of Christ's suffering and death in a very detailed and explicit way. We read earlier Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah declared, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How clearly these words point to Christ and to his death. And yet the prophet Isaiah spoke these words over 700 years before Christ actually died. They set forth the promise that Christ would come and die for the sins of his people. And so the Old Testament scriptures are filled with promises and prophecies which pointed forward to the truth that Christ would come into this world and die for our sins. The death of the Lord Jesus at the cross was not just something which happened by chance. No, it was that which God promised. Indeed, it was that which God planned. Because Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, as we think of the promise of Christ's death, and how God promised a Savior would come to die for the sins of his people, this very much highlights some wonderful truths about the Lord. And there are two great truths about God that the promise of Christ's death really sets before us. We can say the promise of Christ's death sets forth the depth of God's great love. It sets forth the depth of God's love. The promise of a Savior. The promise that one would come and die for our sins, die to purchase our salvation, is the most loving and gracious promise that man has ever received. A most wonderful promise. What we deserve as sinners is to suffer for our own sin. We deserve to be punished for the wrong that we have done. This is what we rightly deserve. Every single one of us who understand this today. What we deserve, what you deserve, what I deserve for our sins is hell itself. Endless punishment, endless torment. And be forsaken of God. What we don't deserve is a Savior. What we don't deserve is salvation. And yet, this is what God has promised. And this is what God has provided. And think again of when God promised this. He promised this immediately after man rebelled against God in sin. I've already referred to the first gospel promise. Think about it. God placed our first parents into the Garden of Eden, gave them all good things, set them into paradise. Did all that they could desire in life. And what did they do? They rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. But as soon as they did this, what did God do? He promised to them a Savior who would die in their place, suffer their punishment. What a promise of love. Unspeakable love. And of course, God provided a Savior as well. For the Bible declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The promise that Christ would come and die for our sins very much brings into focus how graciously, how lovingly God has dealt with us. Oh, understand that today. On this Easter Lord's Day morning, how lovingly God has dealt with us. As we think about Christ's death and his sufferings and agony. This is God manifesting love, undeserved love, to our sinful, hell-deserving souls. Christ dying for our sins indeed is the greatest manifestation of love. And oh, that this truth would grip our hearts afresh. Oh, that it would grip my heart. This is my prayer today. For myself. Because so often we speak about the cross. So often we think about what Christ has done. And yet we're untouched. We're unmoved. We almost become so familiar with it. We treat the cross with a sense of contempt. Familiarity. Think of the magnitude of what God has done for our souls, dear believer. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He promised salvation through his Son dying. The awful death of the cross. What depth of love. Depth of love. Oh, that God would fill us with a comprehension of that and touch our hearts afresh with this truth. And so the promise of Christ's death brings before us the depth of God's love. But we can also say the promise of Christ's death brings before us the dependability of God's word. The dependability of God's word. The very fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to how it was promised that he would, reveals to us that God's word is completely dependable. And when God speaks, he always speaks the truth. All of the promises concerning Christ's death in the Old Testament scriptures, they were all fulfilled. Each one of them were fulfilled right down to the very smallest detail. The very smallest detail. For example, we read in Matthew 27, verse 35, and they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. How the Roman soldiers, think about this, how the Roman soldiers dealt with Christ's clothes at the cross was the fulfilling of that which was prophesied of in Psalm 22 over 1,000 years before. The very way that they dealt with his clothes, how they handled his clothes, was the fulfilling of Scripture. And so the very fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures reveals the dependability of God's Word. We can believe this Word. We can rest with total confidence in that which God says. And Christ's death proves this. Now I want you to think about this for a moment, especially you who are not saved. The Lord kept his word. He did not go back on his promise, even when that promise was he would provide his son to be our savior, and that he would die the horrific and awful death of the cross. God has kept his word in this sense. He's been faithful to his promise. Therefore, the Lord will not go back on his word. He will never, no, never go back on the promises that he has made to man. He will not go back on the promises he has made to man in the gospel. We have the great promise of God to man in the gospel in John 3, verse 36. And this is what God says: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is God's promise to men in the gospel. If you believe in me, if you believe in my Son, if you by faith receive him as your Savior, then you will have everlasting life. Forgiveness and pardon and eternal life. What a promise that is. But the same God makes the same promise. The same God also extends this promise to the unsaved. For he says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Dear unsaved friend today, that's a promise of God to your soul. You reject Christ. You go on in your sin. You turn your back upon the cross and what Christ has done. God's promise is this: his wrath eternally will abide upon you. God's word is completely dependable. The death of Christ emphatically proves this. Therefore, it is utter folly not to give careful heed to that which God says. And that's simply what I want you to do today. Give heed to that which God says. Understand that if you reject God's word, his exhortation to you in the gospel to repent and to believe, then God's promise to you will be fulfilled. His wrath will abide upon you forever. But on the other hand, if you believe, if you come as a sinner, repenting of your sin, then eternal life will be yours. Eternal life will be yours. We have then here the promise of Christ's death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But then notice with me in the second place, the purpose of Christ's death. The purpose of it. Now the purpose of Christ's death, it's unmistakably clear in the words of our text. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. This was why Christ allowed himself to be arrested by the Jews. This is why he allowed himself to be condemned by Pilate. This was why he willingly submitted to the brutal treatment of the Roman soldiers, to be scourged, to be beaten, to be spat upon. This is why Christ allowed his enemies to mock him and place a crown of thorns upon his head. This is why Christ allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and crucified. It was all so he could die for our sins. So he could die for our sins. Remember this, Christ had the power to scatter all his enemies and to free himself from the wicked hands of evil men. Indeed, when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 26, verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And the Lord was reminding his followers of his power. "I could simply call out to my Father in heaven, and I would receive an army of angels and total deliverance." Yet Christ did not free himself from the pain and suffering of the cross. He did not deliver himself from his enemies, because his whole purpose in death was to die for our sins. It was to die for our sins. The Lord Jesus himself put it this way in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gave his life to pay the ransom, that the sheep might be delivered from their sin. The purpose then of Christ's death was to suffer for sin. Not his own sin, but the sin of his people. He died to deal with the greatest problem facing men and women. The problem of their sin. However, in thinking of how Christ died for our sins, it is important that we understand the significance of what the statement actually means. How does Christ's death deal with the problem of our sin? How can we as sinners be delivered from our sin through the Lord Jesus suffering and dying on the cross? And of course, this is a very important question. We need to understand this. How did someone dying 2,000 years ago on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, how can that sacrifice, how can that offering, how does it, how is it able to deal with our sin? The terrible problem of our sin. Well, the death of Christ on the cross really dealt with the problem of sin, man's problem of sin, in three ways. The Word of God teaches us Christ's death has dealt with the damnation of sin. It has dealt with the damnation of sin. God declared to our first parents that the penalty for sin, for disobeying him, would be death. He told them in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This was the punishment for sin. It was death. It was death in a threefold sense. Spiritual death. Man would die spiritually. He no longer would love the Lord. He no longer would love that which is righteous. He would be dead spiritually. He also would die physically. From the moment our first parents sinned, they began to die physically. They began to age. They began their journey to the grave. And death, this death, the sentence of death, also brought eternal death. Everlasting death and judgment in hell forevermore. This is the punishment for sin, death, in its threefold sense. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages are the fair payment for work that has been carried out. We receive our wages because we have worked. And that's what we're rightly owed, justly owed, because of the labor we engage in. And therefore, that which all men are justly and fairly owed, that which God owes them, is death. Death in its threefold state, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Man is owed this because of his sin. But Christ, through his sacrificial death upon the cross, he takes the wages of death that his people are owed upon himself. He takes the wages that they are justly owed upon himself. He suffers in their place and suffers the full payment of their sin, thus delivering his people from the damnation of their sin. This is what Christ did upon the tree. He took our condemnation. He bore our hell. He died the just for the unjust. Our sins were laid upon Him. He became the sin offering, the sacrifice. And God's wrath was poured upon His soul so that He could pay for our sin. And as a result of this, we are free from the damnation of sin through the death of Christ. Romans 8 and 1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." This is the position the Christian is found in. The death of Christ has dealt with the damnation of their sin. Christ has taken all our punishment. The wrath of God that was our due has fallen upon Him. He has drank damnation dry in this sense. And therefore, for the believer, there's no damnation left. The full sentence has been paid. The debt has been cancelled. There's no more condemnation that can be heaped upon the believer because Christ has taken that. And so the only just thing is that God now accepts that person as righteous. And even bestows upon them eternal life. Because Christ has bore all the punishment and judgment of their sin. Christ's death has dealt with the damnation of sin. Oh, what a blessed truth this is. What comfort this ought to bring to the heart of the Christian. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. But you who are out of Christ today, you who are still in your sin, the wrath of God still abides upon you. You're still under God's damnation and condemnation. The Bible says those that believe in it are condemned already. And this is you today. Understand this. You sit in this house, still in your sin, still a rejecter of Christ. God's just wrath hangs over your head. Because you've never fled to Christ. And His cross work has never been applied to your life. This is the danger you're in today. And so Christ's death has dealt with the damnation of sin. But then we can also say Christ's death has dealt with the dominion of sin. Still with the dominion of sin. Man by nature, man in a sinful state, is not only found under the condemnation of sin, but he's also held captive by sin. The shocking truth is, man is controlled by sin. Sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful deeds are what all men do by nature. We don't have to be taught to sin. We don't have to be instructed to do that which is wrong. We do this naturally. Because we're held captive by sin. Held under the dominion and control of sin. Yet as Christ died for our sins, He died to break the power of sin. And He died to liberate man from its dominion and control. This is illustrated so clearly for us through the death of the Passover lamb in Egypt. The death of that lamb not only saved the people of Israel from death, from the death angel that passed through the land of Egypt that fateful night. And we know that happened. We think of how, as the death angel came through the land of Egypt, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. But the Israelites, because there was blood, the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts and lintel of their homes, death didn't enter in. And so they were saved from death that night. But through the blood of the lamb, the people of Israel were not only saved from death, from the judgment of God, but they were also brought out of slavery in Egypt that night. They were brought out. And they were brought out from bondage, from serving Pharaoh. And they were brought out to be God's people and serve God and live for Him. And this all happened through the blood of the Passover lamb. So it is with Christ's death. Yes, His death deals with the damnation of sin. He has taken our judgment, our punishment. But His death has not only done this. His blood has also purchased for every believer spiritual life, spiritual liberty, salvation, personally in our own souls. We've been set free, no longer to serve sin and serve self, but to serve the the Lord. This was actually something the Savior told his disciples on the night before he went to the cross. Turn with me just for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Notice what it says here in verse 7. John 16. This is part of that section of Scripture that is known as Christ's Upper Room Discourse. John 16 and verse 17. And this is what John 16 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, remember, this was on the very night before he would die. He would die the next day. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now think about what the Savior's saying here. He says, it's profitable that I go away. Where was he going to go here? He was going to go to the cross. He was going to go to the cross and die and shed his blood for his people. But then he says, if I go not away, if I do not go to the cross, if I do not die, what is the consequences of this? The Comforter will not come unto you. You will not know God's Spirit dwelling within you. You will not know new spirit, your life and your souls. That's what he was saying. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see, what did he do at the cross? He purchased for his people the Comforter, the right to have God's Spirit dwell within our hearts, the right to have new spiritual life. This is what he was saying to his disciples. My death, it is expedient that I die for you, because this was how you will know the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwelling with you. Titus 2, 13 and 14 puts it like this. Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us, or ransom us, liberate us from all iniquities, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ died to liberate us from sin and set us free. Christ died to deal with the dominion of sin in the lives of his people. Therefore, those that are Christ's, those that have truly looked to Christ by faith, and the work of the cross has been applied to their life, the dominion of sin will be broken. And there will be a walking in truth and righteousness. This will happen. Oh, understand this. This will happen. Christ died to deliver his people from the dominion of sin. So where the work of Christ, the work of the cross, has been applied to a sinner's life, then there will be a setting free from sin's dominion and power. You see, when the death of Christ has impacted a sinner, it will always bring new life. Always bring new life. This is how we know Christ's death has dealt with the problem of our sin. It has broken sin's power. Broken sin's power. Now, is this true of you today? Is this true of you today? Has the cross made an impact upon your life? Has it changed you? Can you say for truth that there's power in Jesus' blood and you can experience, you've experienced it in your own soul? There's power here. There's deliverance here. There's transformation here, because there is. It's one thing to say that you're a Christian, but it's another thing to know the power of the cross in your life. Do you know that? Because this is what it is to be a Christian. Christ died. His death has dealt not only with the damnation of sin, but it's dealt with the dominion of sin. And this will be seen in the life of every believer. But then, notice also here, Christ's death has dealt with the dread of sin. The terrible dread of sin. Think again of our first parents and how they behaved after they fell into sin. They immediately felt a sense of shame. And so we are told they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Then when they heard the Lord in the garden, we read in Genesis 3 verse 8, Adam and his wife Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They hid from God's presence. Sin then brought into their hearts and lives a terrible sense of shame. A terrible sense of fear. And that's what sin did in Adam and Eve's life. It brought shame, it brought fear, it brought guilt. Then listen to the words of Hebrews 10. This is what it says in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. See here what the cross, the blood of Christ does. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is, enter into God's presence by the blood of Jesus. See what the blood of Jesus does, the work of the cross does? It deals with the shame of sin. It deals with the fear and dread that sin brings. And it gives the believer boldness to draw near to God, confidence, knowing that we're accepted before God, knowing that the work of redemption has covered our sin and iniquities. We come to God, we go to Him as our Heavenly Father. And we don't fear Him, we don't fear His judgment, we don't dread death. Because His work upon the tree has covered it all. His blood has dealt with our sin. This is the great purpose of Christ's death. To deal with sin. To deal with the damnation of sin. To deal with the dominion of sin. To deal with the dread of sin. Now, has Christ's death impacted your life? Has it really impacted your life? Every single soul here today understands that Christ died for our sins. We know these truths, these details, these facts so well. But has the cross made an impact upon your life? Has it dealt with you as a sinner? Has it changed you as a sinner? Because this was the whole purpose of Christ's death. To deal with sin. Therefore, in the life of the believer, sin will be dealt with. Marvelously, radically, wonderfully dealt with. We have then here the promise of Christ's death, the purpose of Christ's death. One last thing let me mention here quickly, and that is the proclamation of Christ's death. As we read in God's word, Christ died for our sins. That which God is proclaiming to men and women is the vital truth that here is your Savior, and here is where you will find salvation. And that is what has been proclaimed here. When the Bible says Christ died for our sins, what it is proclaiming is, here is your Savior, and here's where you will find salvation. You see, the glorious truth that Christ died for our sins implies that salvation for sinners cannot be found in any other person or any other place. That's what it implies. It implies you cannot earn your salvation for yourself. It implies you will not find salvation in the church. You will not find salvation in good works. You will not find salvation in being a Protestant or being anything else. The setting forth that Christ is the only Savior. And salvation is only found in Him. God the Father would never have given His Son to die for our sins if we could have dealt with our sin by ourselves. That would never have happened. But because we could never deal with our own sin, Christ died for our sins. Therefore, as Scripture declares Christ died for our sins, it is proclaiming the only way of salvation and the only Savior for sinners. And so what each and every sinner must do is make sure that this Savior and that this salvation is ours. It's ours. This ought to be man's greatest concern and focus in life. That Christ's death upon the cross is that which is appropriated to our lives. That He truly did die for your sin. And that you would be able to say today of the truth, Christ died for me. He has taken my sin upon Himself. He is my Savior. And his salvation is my salvation. It's not familiarity with Christ that brings his salvation into our lives. It's not familiarity. But it's faith in Christ through which we are saved. It's faith. It's laying hold upon him. It's seeking him as your Savior. Personally. Earnestly. Sincerely. Fervently. Christ died for our sins. What a truth. The greatest truth made known to sinful men. Oh, make sure. Make sure this is something which you can truly claim for yourself. Make sure you can say this of yourself. He died for me. This is not just some details, some facts in the Bible. But this is real to me. He truly did die for me. He is my Savior. And the salvation that he offers to sinners is that which I've laid hold upon. Oh, I trust that each one here in this house today will be able to say this of a truth. Not only Christ died for our sins, but he died for me. He suffered for my sin. And he is my Savior. May this even be the case. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer today and commit our way to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the cross. We realize we've been considering truth that is familiar to us. But Lord, may we never lose a sense of awe and wonder of what Christ has done for our souls. We thank you that he did shed blood. He paid the ransom for our salvation. In him there is life, eternal life. May none turn their back upon Christ today. Oh, God, have mercy upon every soul here. May none go on and abide under the wrath of God when they can obtain eternal life in Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll write your truth upon each one of our hearts. Remember those that will leave us, be with us as we continue around your table. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.